chapter 11, starting at verse 1. The message today is about how to pray and how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And it came to pass, as he, our Lord, was praying in a certain place, that when he finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, that's all. Now, John chapter 4. Verse 22. The Savior is speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and he says, you Samaritans worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshippers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all things that thou dost tell us in thy word, not the least of which is prayer and worship. Our God, we recall that from the very beginning, after the fall, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Our Father, we are glad that men call upon the name of the Lord. And it is our desire that we as thy children also call upon thy name, but that we do it properly according to the instructions set forth in thy word, that we might pray acceptably and that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. So, Father, teach us from the scriptures how to do this. Thou knowest the hearts of all who are here. Prepare them. Thou knowest the lips of him who speaks, empower them, and you have promised that if we confess our sins, you would be faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, and therefore we confess our sins. So bless us, our time together this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Tell me the truth. Do you know how to pray? Do you know how to worship God in spirit and in truth? You say, well, I think I do. What was so revealing was this. The Jewish children and those that had a good mother, like Timothy, from a child, they had known the Holy Scriptures. They had been taught to pray. And here are our disciples, apostles, who their whole lifetime had been praying, and they were watching the Lord Jesus pray. And when he finished praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, do you know how to pray? If you say, yes, who taught you? You say, prayer is a personal thing. It is not taught. It is intuitive. It is spontaneous. Listen to the words I read to you in Luke 11. Lord, teach us to pray. Then if you have to be taught, is it intuitive? Is it spontaneous? You say, well, there's more to it because the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Yes. As John also taught his disciples to pray. Now, which one of you, young person, which one of you has gone to an older brother and said, teach me to pray? Or have you picked it up on your own? If you have, and you have picked it up from the scriptures, that's fine, because some old people can lead you astray. There's a standing joke about these old brethren that used to pray, and the young people in the meeting knew exactly what he was going to say, and they would pray along with him because they always prayed the same thing. That isn't what the Lord is talking about. That is what Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the disciples had been doing their whole life long. They had been speaking words, but they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They wanted to know how to pray. Not just how to pray, but also to pray. But the sad thing is this, that unless someone has taught you to pray, or unless when you have prayed intuitively and spontaneously, you have gone to the scriptures and compared the way you prayed with the way the inspired ones that God has set forth in His Word have prayed, then unless your prayer is patterned after their prayer, then you need to be taught to pray. Now, do you know how to worship God in spirit and in truth? I think not. That is the most difficult thing to do. It's hard to pray in the Holy Spirit. It's harder to worship God in spirit and in truth. I've seen some celebrities that are able to stand before men and preach eloquent messages. And they have been brought into a remembrance meeting where it was their responsibility to worship God. And they became pygmies. Why? Because the ability to worship is a special gift from God, and it reveals what you are, and it reveals the spiritual stature of the meeting with which you're associated. Now, this is what I noticed this morning. As an old man, I'm permitted to tell you these things, you see. Now, you did a good thing this morning, remember this meeting. Did not the Savior say to Peter, he said, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And there was an abundance of feeding the lambs and the sheep this morning. You told me about the Lord. How many worshiped the Lord this morning? One brother got up and said a few brief words, and then an older brother got up and sought to worship the Lord. And then for the fruit of the vine, we sang a song. You see? So what did we have an abundance of this morning? We sang songs. That's good. But remember, at the first Lord's Supper, it said, at the end, they sang an hymn, and then they went out, you see. But the difficult thing to do is to come to a remembrance meeting and to worship God. And that's the hardest thing to do. And so if you come and you tell me something from the Word, that's fine. You are being the Lord. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. But God said, I am seeking worshipers. And whom do you worship? God. And so if you're feeding me, are you worshiping God? You say, no. But if you worship God, do you realize that I am blessed as well? When Mary came and broke the alabaster box of ointment, John never forgot. She bestowed it upon our Savior. But it says the room was filled with the odor of the ointment. So, when they came and gave that worship, that ointment to the Lord, who benefited in it? Everybody. You understand? But if I come and teach you this morning, is God being worshipped now? Is He? What am I doing? I'm feeding God's lambs and feeding God's sheep. And that's what the Savior said. Men are always to pray. That's good. And notice, Give us this day our daily bread. But we're asking God for things. But when you worship God, you're not asking God for anything. You're giving something to God. And it's much easier, you know very well, it's much easier for your children to say, give me, give me, give me. It's natural for children to ask. And it's natural for God to give, and he does. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But you're asking him for things. And that's fine. He says, ask, and you shall receive. That's in order. He says, feed my lambs and sheep. But he says, I am seeking worshipers. And do you think that there are more worshipers that give to God or more prayer that ask things from God? It's easy to ask for God. Why? Lord, I don't have enough money this month. You know the bills that are coming up. It's easy. But how many of us have hearts that are so full that we come and give something to God? That's what is lacking. And I was asked very recently, years ago, when you had remembrance meetings, was there worship? Was there a spiritual character of the meeting that is not present today? And I said yes. And what was it? It was that in my young days, when I was among old men, they had a perception of how to worship God. And they did worship God. And when they worshiped God, I assure you that the room was filled with the odor of the ointment that ascended, praising and adoring the Father, the Son, and the power of the Spirit. And that is what is lacking in the assemblies today. What happens is this. It says, concerning the children of Israel, as long as Moses was alive, all was well. As long as the elders were alive, all was well. But when that generation died out, they forgot. And that is what has happened. We had giants in the past, and then we had those that remembered giants, and now you're younger than I am, and I can remember a little, and when I'm gone, what are you going to do? You see, what you have to do is to fulfill the responsibility laid upon Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Yes, I want to be taught to pray. Lord, I do not know how to worship you in spirit and in truth. I want to be taught to worship you. Well, that's fine. But some of us are so proud that we are afraid to humble ourselves as the disciples did and say, Lord, teach us to pray. That was a confession of emptiness, barrenness, of failure. But when they did, our Lord did not rebuke them. And this was the second time he had done it. Without their asking, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you pray, say. And evidently, they did not learn. And when they asked him again, teach us to pray, he told them the same thing with slight variations in Luke chapter 11. So, there is not that I failed this time, but I will succeed this time. He simply tells them the same thing. So, the characteristics of prayer never change, and the characteristic of worship never changes. But I will tell you why I am able to worship God better than you are, but you may have more zeal and desire in your heart, but you're not able to worship God. I have a special book that tells me how to worship. And you're holding it in your hand. Do you not realize that God has told you how to worship? Has the Savior taught you to pray? You say, yes. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Those are the things he taught his disciples. And then our Lord himself prayed in John chapter 17. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He taught by example, and he taught by words. But also God has taught us how to worship in a book that is contained in the Scripture. And the book of worship is Leviticus 1 through 7. Do you understand? I notice this. that a child of God comes and he's exercised. He wants to worship God. And he can see that it's a beautiful day, and so he says, "Oh Lord, we're so thankful for this day." And he's got strength enough to be at the meeting, and "Lord, we're so glad you've given us health and strength. We rejoice in that. And Lord, you gave us your Son to die for our sins." And then, that's it. His capacity has been exhausted, and he wants to say more, but he isn't able. But I'm going to show you how to worship God. In truth, the Spirit comes from your spirit being in tune with God's spirit. But I'm going to tell you how to worship in truth. And you have to learn from the book of Leviticus, because you do not know how much material you have with which to worship God. That's the marvel. You say, "Well, we have Jesus." Do you realize that you have the birth, the meal, the peace, the sin, the trespass offering? Five aspects of the same Savior. Tell me the significance of them. You say, "I don't know the significance of them." That is why you do not know how to worship God. And God has told you. You have them. You say, "You have five offerings." Yes. Well, in the offering, let's take the burnt offering. Are you going to offer the Lord Jesus as a bullock? Are you going to offer him as a lamb? Are you going to offer him as a goat? Are you going to offer him as a bird? You say, all of those, the same burnt offering. Now, all of these things have a spiritual significance. And what you have to do is to intelligently conceive the symbolical meaning of these sacrifices, and then translate that meaning into words and speak them unto God, and you are worshiping God in truth. And God insists that this be done. He insisted that it be done in a physical way in the Old Testament. He says three times, you'll find in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 16, the demand of God that all the males appear before him three times in the year. It wasn't optional. You have to be there. And he says three times, "You shall not appear before me empty." You understand? "Well, I came to the meeting," God said, "not enough. When you come, you can't appear before me empty. And for that reason, I just wait for someone to say, 'When I go to the remembrance meeting, I don't get anything out of it.'" I said, "Oh, you don't. God expected you to bring something to it." Do you understand? "Well, I didn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together." That's good. You've obeyed God. You are here. But God said, "You have to appear three times in the year, and you shall not appear before me empty." Oh, well, that's a different matter. And so many people at the remembrance meeting, they say, "I'm not worthy to come," or "I'm not apt to pray." God says, "You must. You must." For that reason, "Lord, teach us to pray." You say, "Teach us to pray?" Yes. But when you were learning, did you do things expertly from the very beginning? You say, "No, I stumbled. I was halt." God understands that. But at least, you are looking at God's instruction book, and you are carrying out the teaching that he gives you. So let me tell you what you had to do if you were going to offer a burnt offering. First of all, in your mind, now if you sinned, there was no option. God said, if you had sinned a particular sin, you must bring this animal. But I'm talking about the worship of God. Not for something that you've done wrong, but something that you want to give God out of the fullness of your heart. So, first of all, if you wanted to worship God, you would have to decide what animal you wanted to bring to God. You say, "I want to bring a burnt offering." God would say, "Good. Are you going to bring a bullock? Are you going to bring a lamb? Are you going to bring a goat? Are you going to bring a bird?" Now, many times, it was according to the financial ability of the man to bring that animal. And our blessed Savior's parents, when they offered for him an offering, they offered the offering of the poor. Two turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Think of that. That was the offering of the poor. And the various offerings that are given determine your capacity of comprehension of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, which would cost more? A bullock, a lamb, a goat, or a bird? You say, why? The bullock would cost more. That is the greatest concept of the work of Christ. And that is for one who comprehends the greatest degree the person and work of Christ. And this is what Paul said, that I may know him. And this is what it says in the first epistle of John. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Thank God for that. I write unto you, little children, because you know the Father. Thank God for that. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And what happens is I'm among little children, and thank God, we know you as Father. That's good. That's in the Bible. My sins are forgiven. Thank God. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I write unto you, little children, because you know the Father. But he says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And he never advances when he writes to the fathers. He says, I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. There is no advancement, that I may know him. You become a child of God by first knowing him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou didst send. You know him for the forgiveness of sins. But then, you are to know him in the fullness of his person and of his work. And that is why God displays him before us in the picture book of the Old Testament, that you might understand. So, if you're going to offer a burnt offering, and you have that capacity, you say, I am going to bring Christ as that bullock, and I'm going to offer him today. But someone might say, I don't have that capacity yet, but I believe I can talk about him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If that's so, do not try to bring a bullock, and you're not able, because a person who has nothing to offer God, that is a sad thing. But at the same time, a young person that's trying to offer a bullock to God and he's not able to, that is a sad thing. And when a young person gets up and he's giving this profound message, and afterwards a caustic brother comes and says, now, what book have you been reading? What sermon did you take that from? They're exposed. In like manner, I remember one man years ago, people called me on the phone and asked questions, and before he asked this question, he made some preliminary remarks, and he was a young man, 40 years old. I said, they are not your remarks. I said, you don't have the capacity to tell me those things. He said, oh, that's right. He said, oh, that's something I read that you wrote. I said, oh, I see, because young men only can offer so much. Understand that. And so, if you do not have the capacity to offer a bullock, come and offer a lamb. If you do not have the capacity to offer a lamb, then offer a bird. And you realize this, that God will allow you, if you have little capacity, to take a handful of meal. Ordinarily, the meal offering consisted of fine flour with oil and frankincense. But it says, if he cannot get so much, if he can only get a handful of meal, he says, bring that, and I will accept it. Isn't that beautiful? And so here's one trying to bring a bullock to God. That isn't his capacity. But if you have that handful of meal, and you are able to interpret the significance of that handful of meal, then that is a great thing, a great thing. But be sure you know what you're doing. Now, in the Old Testament, they did not have the understanding that we do in the New Testament. But they had some understanding. Let me tell you why. You will find in Psalm 141, you will find in the book of Hosea, just listen to me now, you will find in the book of Hosea these words. He said, O God, he said, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. The man had rested. When they offered the incense and that incense was ascending, he said, let my prayer be like incense. And you find that borne out in Revelation 6 when much incense is added to the prayers of the saints and it ascends upward. And also the psalmist says this, and he said, let the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. He understood that there was the fragrance of the incense that ascended to God, and he understood that there was the sweet savor of the evening sacrifice that ascended to God. And he said, now, Lord, I'm not offering that incense. The priest does that. He said, but let my prayer ascend as the evening, as incense before thee. And let the lifting up of my hands, my prayer, let it be as the evening sacrifice. What you do is to think of that concept. He did not offer incense. He did not offer an animal. But he said, let my words be like those animals. And this is what it says in Hebrews 13. There was the continual burnt offering. And it says, by him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise continually, giving thanks unto his name with the fruit of our lips. Do you understand? Offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips. The sacrifice, yes, but now that sacrifice is praise, and that praise flows from our lips. And to worship God correctly, what you have to do is to look at that animal and to grasp, to comprehend spiritually its significance to God, and then translate its spiritual significance with words and tell them to the Father, and the heart of God is thrilled. Why? Because God had to interpret the sweet savor that ascended from that burnt offering. He had to interpret it until the Lord Jesus came along and John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So, I understand that Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sweet savor, that soothing aroma, is that which rises to thee, Father, when Christ gave himself. Yes, the Father's heart is thrilled because now he understands that this physical thing that only he understood has now been comprehended by man, and it has been translated with lips, with words, and you speak those words to God. That is when you worship God in truth. And then if the Spirit of God gives you the impetus, then you will worship him in spirit and in truth. And God says, that is the kind of worshiper I am looking for. Now, I say you must do it. You have to decide what you're going to bring. And when you bring it, you realize that that's the only way you could get into the presence of God if you brought an animal to God. Tell me how you could get into the court of the tabernacle without bringing an animal. There was no way to get in. The priest would meet you at the door and say, yes. Oh, yes. I'm here. Yes. Well, I'm leaving. You understand? But if you came bringing a lamb, the priest would say, come, and tell me, who killed that lamb when you brought it? You did. Who flayed, who took the skin off that lamb? You did. Who cut that lamb into pieces? You did. Who washed its legs and its inward parts with water? You did. You did all of that, and then you could do no more. Then the priest who had the fire and the wood would lay the pieces in order upon the wood that was on the fire, and then the fire would do its work and then the sweet savor would ascend to God. But you realize that when you brought that animal, you would say, here it is. Here is the Lamb of God. God would say, that's not enough. Now, I want you to kill that animal. But before you killed it, you had to lay your hand on the head of that animal. I am responsible for the death of the Son of God. You understand? That's what you had to understand. And then you personally kill that animal. And so you are responsible for the death of the Lamb of God. But then you had to take the skin off of that animal. You'll find in Genesis 3, Isaiah 61, and Matthew 22, three times it speaks about the proper covering that a man has to have. Because though it says in Leviticus 1 that the whole was given to God, you'll find farther along you have sacrifices, and then you have the law of the sacrifices. And in the law of the sacrifice, it says the priest gets the skin of the beast. And then, just as God clothed our parents in Genesis 3 with the skins, coats of skins, it says in Isaiah 61, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath put on me the robe of righteousness. And then in Matthew chapter 22, this man was in at the feast. But God looked at him and he said, how did you come in here without a garment? And the man was speechless. I rejoice in this. I am clothed in the righteousness of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, it says, you have to take the head. The head had to be severed from that animal. You had to cut it in its parts. You had to take the legs, the inward parts, and wash them with water. All right. The head is not the intellect. The head of the woman is the man. The head is authority. And so here is the head of the animal that you offer upon the fire. The priest does it. You cut it into pieces. That is the authority. You understand. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant being made in the likeness of men. All the authority that was Christ's. His head is taken and laid upon the altar. Equal with God, he is prepared to relinquish that authority and say, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken away from me, removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When James and John said, we want to sit on your right hand and left in the kingdom, he said, it's not mine to give. The Lord Jesus, who, being equal with God, when he came to earth, he is the one who laid aside his authority, never ceasing to be God, but that authority that was his. And so, why don't you tell the Father about this one, Father, there was one who was equal with you, but he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant. Oh, God, we thank you. Do you understand what I'm doing? I'm laying the head on the altar. Here are the inward parts, water, the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, his inward thoughts were all clean by the Word of God. And his legs, his outward walk, all cleansed, obedient to the Word of God. You say, Father, we thank you that there was one who did always those things that were pleasing to you. We are thankful that there is one in whom is no sin. Do you understand? I am interpreting the significance of that burnt offering. And when God says, he now has it. He understands the sinlessness of my son. He understands how important the word of God was to my son. My son had laid his word in my heart. And the ark, I just tell you this, the ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. And inside that ark was the word of God, the Ten Commandments. And so I've shown you a little bit this morning about how to worship God in truth. So, start learning. Take the knife. Start dissecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand the significance of each part, and then let it be laid on the altar, and the sweet fragrance shall ascend to God, and you will tell God the significance of that savor that before only he understood. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that the things that you require of us to do, you leave us not to ourselves, but you give us the Spirit within, and then you lay before us the pattern. So, our God, let us not come before thee empty anymore. Let us not come with a heart that is filled with the desire to praise thee, but we know not how. But as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Let us learn from thee how to pray. And then, Father, as you are seeking worshipers, you found us as sinners. Find us also as worshipers. Let us appear before thee, and let none of us appear empty. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.